stool, then I'll just sit here. Show of hands, all those in favor of me sitting this morning? Okay, all right, good. Second, yeah, all moved. All right, excellent. That's good, we're good. All right, let's have a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that we can gather in here. And Father, just thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Lord Jesus coming and dying on a cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for the empty tomb and our hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray that you'd be with each one here this morning. Father, thank you for bringing us through this last week. Thank you for how you have met needs, answered prayer, given strength and healing where it's needed. And Lord, for those that may be out today due to sickness and illness and things, Lord, we just ask you to please be with them. Pray you give their bodies strength and help them to feel better. Lord, I pray for this Sunday school hour this morning. Lord, be with the classes downstairs, the teachers, the students. Father, I pray that you would have your will and your way there. Help the students to be attentive. Give the teachers wisdom. Lord, may this just be a wonderful time in your word this morning. Father, for our class here this morning, I pray that you would just challenge us from your word. Give us wisdom and understanding here. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be able to move freely this morning and work in our hearts and give us understanding and help us, Lord, to just get a little bit closer to you this morning. Lord, the cares of this world, stresses of family and work and just all these outside circumstances and things that we might be dealing with, Lord, I pray that you would give us the ability this morning to just set them at your feet and just concentrate on you and just spend some time with you this morning. Thank you for this church. Thank you for our pastors. Thank you for the fellowship here. Lord, please just guide in this time that we have here this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are continuing on with the fruit of the Spirit. We're actually looking at the last two in the list for the fruit of the Spirit this morning. We're looking at meekness and temperance. And these two go really hand in hand. It's just a neat study on these two things. And again, looking at it from the point of view that it is the fruit of the Spirit. It's what the Holy Spirit gives us. You know, it's not in the natural man to have these things, but these are things that the Holy Spirit gives us and gives us the power to use. And meekness is the first one we're going to look at today. And meekness is, I'm sure that you've heard many a message probably preached on this. Matthew 5:5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." You know, there's only four times in the New Testament that we find the word meek. Three of them are in Matthew. The last one is in 1 Peter when it's talking about let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. It's interesting that meekness is a quality or something, a fruit that the Holy Spirit gives us. Meekness really does stand opposed to anger, malice, vengeance, those kind of things. Webster defines meekness this way: a softness of temper, mildness, gentleness, forbearance under injuries and provocations. I've heard this definition. It's not from Webster or anything like that, but I've heard this. Meekness is strength under control. You know, and I think that's a really good way of looking at the word meek. Sometimes we get the wrong idea of meekness. You understand that meekness is definitely not weakness. It is a response to things that may be outside of our control or maybe something that some injustice or some unfairness that may be taking place, and it's a response to that. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. The whole context there, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 11, we start reading in verse number 28, and just some encouraging words from the Lord Jesus. But Matthew 11, starting in 28, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And you know, I'm sure that if you've been saved for any amount of time or been in the church for any amount of time, you've heard many a message preached on this. You know, and certainly, you know, when we look at the Lord Jesus talking about my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and look at what the Lord Jesus did for us, we certainly in our definitions and in our vocabulary today might not necessarily say that that was an easy yoke or a light burden, but you know, the Lord Jesus, that was the words that he used to describe it. And you know, when we think about meekness, we want to look at some of the examples of Jesus. And these examples, I handpicked these on purpose because I want to give us a good understanding of the word meekness. Now, meekness doesn't mean that we are to be a doormat, that the world is just supposed to be able to walk all over us and we just don't do anything, you know. The Lord Jesus defended himself. Paul defended himself when he was being accused of things. They spoke up. When there was things that were being done that weren't proper, Jesus dealt with it. The apostles dealt with it. You know, certainly the apostle Paul dealt with things that were being done that weren't correct. And even injustices that were done to them personally, if it was something like that, you know, they spoke up about it. Paul mentioned that when he was taken into the prisons and they were beaten, and they were not supposed to be legally, they were not supposed to beat Roman citizens. And he was a Roman citizen, and he addressed that with them. But I want us to see just a couple of things. In John chapter 2, this is probably one of the verses that people go to the most when they're talking about Jesus and not necessarily being meek. I mean, not being weak, being weak. But John chapter 2 in verse number 13, it says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Now, this was the first time that Jesus cleansed the temple. And then there was a second cleansing, and we find that recorded for us in Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew 21, right before his trials and crucifixion and such, in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus comes to the temple again and finds the same things happening. And in Matthew chapter 21, in verse 12, Matthew 21, verse 12, and this is right after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Interesting, you know, here at the very beginning of his ministry in John 2, he goes in and cleanses the temple. And here, near the end of his earthly ministry, you know, right before his crucifixion, he has to go in and cleanse the temple again, you know. And it's just amazing. I've heard a lot of messages preached on these and stuff. And, you know, interesting that Jesus cleansed the temple and then he started healing people and doing those things, you know, getting all that garbage out of there. And it seems like in John chapter 2, when he made that scourge of cords and whipped them and drove them out and drove out all the animals and everything. And then we read in Matthew 21 that He cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers. You remember, Jesus' earthly ministry was only but 3 years long. And I got to wonder if, and in fact, I'm sure that some of those were the same people that he drove out the first time, you know? And think about what that must have been like. I mean, the first time he made that scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple. Here he comes again. I'm sure that you could tell by his face that he wasn't happy. You know, I wonder how many people were starting to gather things up and get before he even got to him, you know? But isn't that human nature, though? The love of money and, you know, the love of money being the root of evil and such. And here we find this. But, you know, in both of those instances, we wouldn't look at Jesus and go, boy, that's an awful weak person. But yet Jesus himself says that he is meek. And so it's important for us to understand that being meek doesn't mean that you don't stand up for yourselves. I thought this when I was studying out the verses and the different definitions and things like that. Meekness is being able to stand up for yourself, being able to speak out against an injustice. But then once the truth has been told, once the statement has been made, we can rest on that. We don't have to fight and argue and bicker and scream and holler and all that, you know. For those of you that like to get the last word, sometimes meekness means not getting the last word. It means just letting the thing lie, you know. You said what you had to say, and that's it, you know. There's other places, certainly, that we see Jesus showing forth great strength. In Matthew 23, verses 13 to 36, when he speaks the woes unto the scribes, the Pharisees and the hypocrites. I'm sure that when that was all done, when that message was all finished, nobody looked at him and went, boy, that's a weak person. He certainly could have been more forceful there. Oh, the things that he said in Matthew 23 to those scribes and Pharisees and those hypocrites, you know, he was very, very pointed with them, and he didn't pull any punches, so to speak. He addressed what they were doing. We also see times when Jesus, of course, did miraculous things. When the storm came up in Mark chapter 4, and he was asleep in the ship, and the disciples came to him, and they woke him, and were feared that the ship was going to go down. And, you know, when we stop and think about this, you know, they were worried, and, you know, Jesus says to them, O ye of little faith, and he rebukes the storm, and they say, what manner of man is this, that even the waves, the wind and the waves obey his voice? You know, in Mark chapter 4 there. And, you know, that he had power over nature, you know, and such. And, you know, we think about that and you think that, you know, I wonder how bad that storm really was. Remember, these apostles, these were people of the sea. These were many of them. Their livelihood was fishing. They spent a lot of time on the water. They knew how to handle boats. They certainly had dealt with inclement weather and stuff. But this was a storm that was fierce enough that it made them tremble and made them go to get Jesus, and they find Jesus sleeping. Isn't that wonderful? You know, sometimes when there's great stress in our family and I'm sleeping, and Becky's like, how can you sleep during this? Hey, I just got more faith in you. That's all, you know. I don't ever say that. You know, when things come up and stresses come up and the things of life come on us and things may be happening that may not seem fair, we're not, like I said, we're not supposed to be life's doormat or the world's doormat. But, you know, sometimes we just can't affect it. Sometimes we just can't do it. And so that's where the other fruits of the Spirit that we see and that we have looked at come into play as well. But the meekness, to be able to endure, to be able to just keep going and to be able to show forth that kind of an attitude and that kind of a spirit, you know. I thought of this morning. I was sitting in my chair this morning and just praying over the lesson and praying over the scriptures and stuff. And the Lord gave me a couple of verses, and I just want to share these with you. In Matthew 27, verse 39. Matthew 27, in verse 39. It says this. Now, Jesus is on the cross, okay? And in verse 39, it says, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Come down from the cross. If you go over to Mark chapter 15, parallel to what we just read here in Matthew, but in Mark chapter 15, in verse 32, I'm going to start reading in 28, actually. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. You know, the word revile means to reproach, to treat with contemptuous language. And you know, everything that the Lord Jesus endured for us when he went to the cross, the beating, the whipping, the shame, all of those things that he endured for us, you know, we certainly can't understand and even really say that we understand what it was that he went through. I mean, he certainly endured so much for us on that cross. But I want you to see this in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, verse 23 is what I want us to see, but I'm going to start reading in verse 21. It says, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now remember, to revile is to reproach or to treat with contemptuous language. And we certainly know that that's what people were doing when Jesus was on the cross. They were shouting and hollering great insults and contemptuous language at him. In verse 22 here in 1 Peter says, Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Are we able to do that? When somebody attacks us, and I don't mean, I'm talking like verbally or attacks our character or something, we are certainly able to defend ourselves, but then there comes a point where there's just no point in arguing. Are we able to just quietly resolve and just leave that to the Lord? I remember one time when I was pastoring, there was a great division in our church, unfortunately, and it was a little tiny, small country town, and so there was a lot of rumors and things going on around about the church, about us, about my family, and things like that, and they weren't true, and those that knew us knew that they weren't true, but still, that was the stuff that was being talked about in the community, and I remember that when I would hear something, I would go and try to address it with that person or talk to that person. Some people would talk with me. Some people would not. I remember going and trying to talk with a man and just having him shut the door, literally, and just not even want to discuss it. And it was really bothering me because it was giving the church a bad testimony, certainly giving our family a bad testimony, but it wasn't true. And I remember going and visiting with this pastor who had been pastoring for years and years and years. And here I was just 3 or 4 years into it. And I said to him, I gave him told him what had happened, told him what was going on. And he said this, he took me to the book of Exodus, and where Moses is told to hold thy peace and the Lord will fight for thee. And the pastor shared that verse with me, and it just, I mean, I probably knew it was there, but you know how it is. You just, the Lord just through events in that man's life gave him that verse, and he shared that verse with me. And what peace the Lord just gave me with that. He says, you can run around and you can exhaust yourself trying to put out these little fires and trying to quench the rumors. He goes, or you can just give it over to the Lord and let him deal with it. And you just concentrate on what you're supposed to be doing. You concentrate on your relationship with God. You concentrate on the church that God has given you. And you let God deal with the rumors. And, you know, we prayed together and everything. And then I left and had quite a drive home. And, you know, just praying in the car as I went home and stuff. And the Lord just gave such peace and just was like, you know what? Whatever the rumors, whatever people want to say, they're going to say. And you know what? I'm just going to get back to what I'm supposed to be doing. And, you know, it was amazing. I can't tell you, you know, how long it took or, you know, the days or whatever. But I could tell you from that point forward, the wagging tongues didn't matter so much. You know, what they said didn't matter so much. And we saw some great growth come out of our church. We saw some really great things happen. And, you know, sometimes I would think, you know, if I spent all that time potentially running around and trying to quench all those rumors and those little fires and stuff, I would have totally missed what God was trying to do with our church, you know? So sometimes you just got to say, you know, the Lord's in control. I'm just going to put this in the Lord's hands and just let the Lord take care of it, you know? And I think about that when I think about what meekness means, you know? Because in me, in my flesh, man, I wanted to chase down every one of them. In my flesh, I wanted to stop those mouths, if you know what I mean. You know, in my flesh, I wanted to just, you know, this isn't fair. You know, we're not doing anything wrong here. And you know what? When I gave it over to the Lord, I had peace. My testimony was good. The testimony of the church was good. And we just had that, you know, and I just thank the Lord for that. And I thank the Lord for his Holy Spirit just working in that way. I want to share some verses with you about meekness in us. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse number 1, Galatians 6:1, it says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Boy, isn't it human nature to be able to go, you know, I may not be the best person in the world, but I'm sure better than that one, you know, and those kind of things, you know. But yet, you know, when we're looking at, and of course, Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, we know we're talking about, you know, saved folks and folks in the church, whatnot. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you know, maybe somebody did fall into some sin and fell and had some trouble in an area, you know. And he says this, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, we hear this phrase, oh, but for the grace of God, go I, you know. You know, it could happen to us. You know, we certainly could find ourselves in very bad situations if we're not careful. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, in the context of the church and the church body, you know, using meekness, you know, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. When we looked at longsuffering, we looked at that, you know, longsuffering, having to put up with certain things, having to endure certain things, you know, forbearing one another in love, you know, without a show of hands or nobody looking around, everybody look down, you know, can you think of anybody that you have to just endure in love, you know, hey, it's a brother and sister of Christ, I love them, but who, you know, I heard this poem one time. To dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the folks we know, oh, that's a different story. You know, sometimes it's just tough. Sometimes people's characters or personalities just don't mesh well, you know? But in the bond of peace, in the spirit of unity, with long suffering, forbearing one another, you know, that's what we do. And we do so because of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. We don't have a spirit of vengeance. We don't have a spirit of, boy, I just don't like that person. I'm just going to make life miserable for them. Or I'm just going to be miserable because of them. You know, we just don't do that because of that Holy Spirit that lives within us. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know, that's a hard thing for us. Hard without the help of the Holy Spirit, you know. But to stop and think about what Christ has forgiven us for, or forgiven in us on a daily basis, you know, we know that Jesus paid our sin debt and all, but, you know, on a daily basis and weekly and monthly and, you know, ways that we fail and let him down, you know, and imagine if Christ was as hard with us as sometimes we are with each other, you know, to just have that forgiveness, to just have that meekness of spirit, to have a humbleness of mind, and to just let that characteristic show through that the Holy Spirit gives us and the ability to do so. The next one we're going to look at is temperance. This is the last one. And temperance is an interesting word. We don't use it anymore. Back a long time ago, there was a temperance movement that was trying to get rid of all the alcohol and things like that. And it's interesting when you're looking up the word temperance, all the references there are, not scriptural references, but references there are to alcohol, drugs, things like that and whatnot. But, you know, temperance itself is a moderation, particularly of habitual moderation in regard to the indulgences of the natural appetites and passions. I've heard some describe temperance as self-control. But, you know, even looking at the verses here in Galatians 5, in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, I don't think we want to be self-controlled. I think we want to be Spirit-controlled. You know, temperance is not necessarily just a self-controlling, but it is a Spirit-controlling of those desires and those appetites of the will and of the mind that would overwhelm us. And we don't need to be subject to those. We don't need to follow those natural appetites and allow those things to have their reign in us. I want you to see something with me. In Romans chapter 8, I'm going to start reading in verse number 1. Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read quite a few verses, 15 or so verses, but I just want you to just pay attention. Please just follow along with me as I read, and just really pay attention to these verses. It's about our life in Christ, our new life in the Spirit. And I want you to just think about what we're talking about here with meekness and temperance. Think about this in your own walk with the Lord. Excuse me. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, watch this, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, join heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. You know, we crucify those deeds of the flesh. We mortify those deeds of the flesh, and we live and walk in the Spirit. So I don't want to be self-controlled because I know what myself is. I know what myself will do. I know the excuses that myself will make. So I don't want to do that. I want to live in the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to let the Spirit have its control and its reign in my life and reign over those things that may be of an excess or that have the potential of being an excess bother and take me away from the Lord. In Ephesians 5:18, you're going to know this verse as soon as I read it here. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, we are to be filled with the Spirit, and we are to let the Spirit have control over us, like the drink, like the wine would have the effect over a drunken person. You know, we'll let the Spirit live in us and flow out through us so that even our speech, even our walk, even our manner of living, everything about us, it shows a Spirit-filled life and not something that's filled or consumed or excessive in some other way. The word temperance is found only three times in the Bible. There's only three times that the word is found. One of those times is in Acts chapter 24, in verse 25. It says, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Here we find Paul in prison, and he's being brought before Felix. And in the context of Acts chapter 24, Felix is actually glad to have Paul there and is glad to have conversation with him. But here in this portion of scripture, Paul is addressing the immoral relationship that Felix is having with Drusilla and dealing with that. And it says in Acts 24:25 that as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. You know, so what we can gather from these verses is that Paul is addressing Felix's sin and letting him know, you're going to answer for this. This is a problem, you know. And then it says that Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. You know, have you ever had somebody deliver to you bad news? You're just like, hey, I don't want to talk about this right now. Go away. I'll talk about this with you later, you know. Here Felix is having a sin in his life addressed, and he's like, oh, I don't want to talk about this right now. I don't want to deal with this right now. You know, because Paul's telling him, you know, about the judgment that is going to come and things that are going to happen. But it's interesting that he uses the word temperance here. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, you know, keeping those passions and those things under control, keeping them in their proper place. Of course, the second time we know is in Galatians 5:23, which is what we've been looking at, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The last time in the scriptures that we find the word temperance is in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you'll turn over there with me, 2 Peter chapter 1, please. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we find these words. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a great passage of scripture. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 8, talking about our Christian character, our Christian life, the way that we're supposed to live. And it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. Interesting that patience comes after temperance. You know, that to keep things under control, to not let any appetite or any emotion or any anything really just run wild and be unchecked or be unbridled, you know, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and then to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And then verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, so it doesn't mean, oh yeah, I got that, but I just keep it well hidden. No, it's in you and it abounds. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get a knowledge. We'll learn. We'll be able to have a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus. Again, these fruits of the Spirit, these are the things that the Holy Spirit gives us. These are the things that the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do. The natural man is not this way. How many times do we hear, oh, come right in, come right in. Hi, Tammy. So the natural man doesn't have that within him, doesn't have that ability in him. We, you know, sometimes we want to make sure that, you know, we get our say. Maybe we want to be a little vengeful if something happens to us, things like that. But the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to deal with those things and just allow those things to come by and to be able to deal with them in a proper way. And then when we don't act like the world, boy, then don't we stand out? Don't we stand out when we don't respond the way the world responds to things? I find it interesting that in the political realm of inclusiveness and everybody getting along, that they're some of the most violent people when you don't agree with them, you know? I just find that to be very interesting. You know, I've never, I can't say that I've never been in an argument where I haven't wanted to throttle somebody. I can't say that. But I can say this, that just because somebody disagreed with me didn't mean that I wanted to go out and destroy everything that they have. You know what I mean? You know, you're allowed to have your opinion. It's fine. I mean, that's fine. You know, whatever. And I've got my opinion, and we might get in a conversation where we share our opinions, but you know, at the end of the day, we walk away. We can still be cordial to one another. We can still be nice to one another, and we see that really going by the wayside today. You know, but you know, as a Christian, and having that Holy Spirit in us, and having the ability to respond correctly when we are challenged, respond correctly when things are done to us. Boy, what a testimony that is to those around us of that Holy Spirit that lives within us. You know, so temperance, meekness, these are the last two of the fruits of the Spirit. We're going to, next week we'll have one more lesson where we kind of wrap everything together and then be done with that. And I just, for myself, to be able to work on these lessons and prepare these, I have learned a lot. I have grown. And the Holy Spirit's really shown me some things in my life that I've needed to work on, you know. And I just hope that these lessons have been a blessing to you as well. Like I said, we'll have one more lesson next week, wrap everything together, and then turn it back over to Keith and see what Keith has for us and everything. Look forward to that. And so, so let's, as we go out from here, as we go out into this world, let's let our response, let's let the Spirit inside us, let's let our relationship with Jesus Christ be seen to those around us, and let it be a testimony, you know, to those around us that we are different, and that Holy Spirit does live inside us, and you know, we're not like the world. Let's pray. Heavenly